holy word. Jeremiah chapter 5. God speaking to and through Jeremiah to the people of his day, and I pray to the people of this day. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, look and take note. Search her squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. Though they say, "As the Lord lives," yet they swear falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have struck them down, but they felt no anguish. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. Then I said, "These are only the poor. They have no sense, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. I will go to the great and will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God." But they all alike had broken the yoke. They had burst the bonds. Therefore, a lion from the forest shall strike them down. A wolf from the desert shall devastate them. A leopard is watching their cities. Everyone who goes out of them shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many. Their apostasies are great. How can I pardon you? Your children have forsaken me and have sworn by those who are no gods. When I fed them to the full, they committed adultery and trooped to the houses of horrors. They were well fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? Go up through her vine rows and destroy, but make not a full end. Strip away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have been utterly treacherous to me, declares the Lord. They have spoken falsely of the Lord and have said, "He will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. The prophets will become wind. The word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them." Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, and really that's you all, plural, because you all have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth, singular to Jeremiah, I am making my words in your mouth a fire, and this people wood, and the fire shall consume them. Behold, I am bringing against you a nation from afar, a house of Israel, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. It is an enduring nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are almighty warriors. They shall eat up your harvest and your food. They shall eat up your sons and your daughters. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. Your fortified cities in which you trust, they shall beat down with the sword. But even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make a full end of you. And when your people say, "Why has the Lord our God done all these things to us?" you shall say to them, "As you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve foreigners in a land that is not yours." Declare this in the house of Jacob, proclaim it in Judah. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? I placed the sand as the boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. They do not say in their hearts, "Let us fear the Lord our God, who gives the rain in its season, the autumn rain and the spring rain, and keeps for us the weeks appointed for harvest." Your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have kept good from you. For wicked men are found among my people. They lurk like fowlers lying in wait. They set a trap. They catch men. Like a cage full of birds, their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and rich. They have grown fat and sleek. They know no bounds in deeds of evil. They judge not with justice the cause of the fatherless to make it prosper, and they do not defend the rights of the needy. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? Our Father, I pray for us. That these would not be dead words on a page, but they would become words of fire in our hearts, burning off any dross that you expose. I pray for us that we would not commit the common sin of hearing these words and shaking our heads at both Israel and Judah and neglect to see that you are speaking to us. Father, you had blessed these people and they turned their backs on you. And you have blessed us. Do we do the same? Oh Lord, keep us humble that you might draw near. And in drawing near, that you would show mercy. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated. This morning during our 9 o'clock hour, as we were praying for this hour, as we were praying for you, and ourselves as we would be together. I did take an opportunity to make mention that today is Reformation Sunday. It is the Sunday before the anniversary in which, on October 31st, so many years ago, Martin Luther banged the 95 Theses to have a discussion about the purity of the church. Out of that grew the five solas of the Reformation. Scripture alone is our authority. Salvation is in Christ Jesus alone. It comes by faith alone, instituted or initiated by God's grace alone, and all for the glory of God alone. But about 100 years later, it began to be realized that the work of the Reformation was not over. And so another phrase began to be used by the church. Ecclesia reformata semper reformanda. The church reformed, always reforming. On this side of heaven, none of us ever arrive as individuals or as a church. There are going to be continual needs to have the Lord search out our hearts to see if there be any wicked way within us, so that we may daily, if need be, cry out to the Lord for reformation of our own hearts. Today in Jeremiah 5, there is a principle that goes throughout the scriptures that is being addressed. That principle is that there is a sad reality that when God blesses His people, they are often tempted to forget Him. Why do I need God? I got everything I should want. Why do I need God? I have good health. Why do I need God? I have enough in the bank. Why do I need God? I live in a safe land. 900 years before Jeremiah wrote, Moses sang. At least it's referred to as the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. And in that song, there is a prophecy. Beginning with verse 4, the rock, his work is perfect, all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you and who made you and established you? It is the temptation of those who follow God to get full and then to get foolish. To despise the one who has made them full in spiritual ways, ways of righteousness, ways of prosperity, of material goods. In Jeremiah 5, verse 21, it says that the people had become foolish. Why? Because they had gotten fat and sleek. They had become satisfied in themselves. Again, a refrain from Deuteronomy 32, 15. But Jeshurun, which was a poetic name for Israel, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek, and then you forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. Have we become so full that we are acting foolish before God? This morning I want to display to you six evidences of God's people becoming foolish. You don't have to be guilty of all of them, though you might be guilty of one or some of them. It's interesting that in verse 1, as I was reading verse 1 this morning, reading, of course, the entirety of the chapter, verse 1 almost has the echoes of God and Abraham's conversation as God is on the way to Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember that interchange where God comes to visit and he says to Abraham that I'm going to go down for the iniquities of Sodom and Gomorrah and I'm going to wipe them out. And Abraham's like, well, if you find 40, would know for 40, I want. Well, maybe if you find 30, if you find 30 and on them down to 10, if you find 10 righteous people, will you still wipe it? If I find 10, I will not. Now remember, Jeremiah has already compared Israel worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. And God has been willing to negotiate. If you could find one righteous, I will pardon her. But even that cannot be found. As God looks at our church, are there 40 in this room who do righteousness and live according to God's justice? Are there 30? Are there 20? Is there one? So let's look at the six evidences of God's people becoming foolish. It could be so in a land, in a nation. It could be so in a church. And it could be so in our hearts. The first evidence of God's people becoming foolish that I want to share with you this morning is that there is a disconnect between word and walk. There is a disconnect when the people of God become foolish between word and walk. And we see this in verse 2. Though they say, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. It is the classic to say one thing and do another. To say that I love the brethren, but never speak of the brethren, and never act on behalf of the brethren, and get dirty with the brethren in the places in which they struggle. It is to say that I love God and I love all His ways, and then I perhaps run my business as if God doesn't watch. It is like Ananias and Sapphira. I will say that I have given everything, when in fact I'm withholding something from God and from His people. There is a disconnect between word and walk. It is the play-acting of hypocrisy. Remember, hypocrisy is that Greek word which comes to us from the theater, in which somebody plays a part by wearing a mask, but it's not their true self. And we can come on a Sunday morning and we can gather together and we can say that we love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength and walk away and God knows the heart instead. We could come and fill the halls with loud singing. Our lips might sing the sweet sound of Jesus' name, but our hearts be far from Him. And I don't always see that. The person next to you might not be able to perceive that your walk and your talk are separate. But it's not me that matters. And it's not the person next to you that matters. God, who sees on the inside, He is the one who matters. As we gather for worship this morning, let us at least entertain the idea, Lord, have I been acting the part of the fool because I've been saying one thing, I'll follow you, I'll do whatever you want, but not that. And I'll love them, but not him or her. What did Jesus say regarding the Pharisees in Matthew 15? You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy. Now these are religious people. Jesus isn't going after the unbelieving pagan. These are spiritual, religious people. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. If you already know that you're not going to obey God this week, go ahead and get out. You're wasting God's time. It is vanity to be here. That's not me. That's Jesus. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Matthew 23:1, then Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice. Their words do not match their walk. And that is one of the elements of acting foolishly before God. Let us stop being the fool and be wise unto God, asking for a consistency in our word and deed. And then he goes on. Of the six evidences of God's people becoming foolish, one is a disconnect between word and walk, and the second one is a refusal to repent. A refusal to repent. Here Jeremiah is responding to the Lord's words. Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You struck them down? You consumed them? And what's the result? So you have disciplined them as a father loves his children. And what is the result? They have made their faces, verse 3, harder than rock. They have refused to repent. Foolishness. For God has given a moment for you to be able to repent. Somebody, perhaps the Holy Spirit himself, welling up within you the scriptures that you hid into your heart. And the Holy Spirit is screaming at you, if you will. Not a sweet voice, but screaming at you. You're in sin and you refuse to repent because I love my sin more. I love my bitterness more. I love holding a grudge more. I love gossiping more. I love murdering in my heart more. I'm not going to repent. I just love it. And you're acting the part of the fool. Here Jeremiah is trying to give perhaps some leniency to the poor. It's not necessarily the financially poor, but those who maybe haven't been taught. They don't know better. And so, Lord, let me maybe encourage you and me by going to those who have been taught better. And guess what? They were just the same. They do not repent. Brothers and sisters, as soon as the Lord lays his spirit and word, perhaps through a saint who loves us like Nathan loved David, who loves the Lord more than us, and they come and expose a sin to us, let us repent when we can. For repent we must. It is the wise man who knows to turn his heart back to the Lord. Well, I'll repent when they do. You might not use the word repent. I'll forgive when they forgive me. I'll be nice when they're nice. So you admit you've not been treating others the way that you yourself wish to be treated. You're instead turning the golden rule into a corroded rule. I'll do to others as they do unto me. That is not what Jesus said. But even when God exposes their sins to them and tries to judge them so that they would turn back to him, instead they're going headlong into their sinfulness. Foolish. Like a child when you discipline them and they just stomp off and you can see the rebellion still all over them. And you know that there's going to be an even harder lesson for them to learn if they do not soften their hearts and listen to you, mainly to listen to the Lord. Let us not be like foolish children, stiffening our... Listen, it's not just that they refuse to repent. They go further. They made their faces harder than rock. Christ died to give us hearts of flesh. Let's not turn them to stone again with our disobedience and refusal to repent. Third evidence of God's people becoming foolish is that we forsake God. We just put him behind us. Look here in verses 7 and 9. How can I pardon you? Your children have forsaken me and have sworn by those who are no gods. How can I pardon you? You do not come to me. Now, this is rather damning, isn't it? Your children have forsaken me. How did the children learn to forsake God? Because their parents taught them how. Oh, parents, they're not going to do what you say without doing what you do. And just because you bring them on a Sunday morning and they have a lesson, they get a few nuggets out of the sermon on Sunday morning, do not think that your activity through the rest of the week that is denying God and not even giving God much glory or credit throughout the week, don't think that that's not having effect. They are forsaking God. The children. They have become well fed. In verse 8 and verse 7, when I fed them to the full, they committed adultery and trooped to the houses of the whores. What's that a reference to? That's a reference to I have fed them. I put them in a well. I put them in a land that was protected. I gave them the promised land that I said that I would give to them. I put them in a great position to excel and to be a light into the world. And they took all the blessings that I gave them and turned away. And they're going to the gods of their neighbors, the fertility gods. And have we not done the same? When we pray a prayer like, God, get me out of this one. Get me out of this jam. Help me out of this trouble. Fix this one thing, and I'll be all yours. And He got you out, and He fixed the jam, and He healed the relationship, and off you go into your own world again. Oh, it's not just Israel. We've done the same. And we've acted foolishly for forsaking God as if He did not exist. Let us remember the twice told proverb in the book of Psalms, Psalm 14:1, Psalm 53:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds, and there is none who does good. And it may be that we won't say to ourselves that there is no God, but we will act as if there is no God Monday through Saturday, and maybe Sunday afternoon too. And remember, those of us who have been meeting on Wednesday nights, there's a name for that. Remember? Practical atheism. And another name, practical deism. Oh, I'll acknowledge God for Sunday morning, but the rest of my life is mine. I can act like He doesn't exist. Do what I want to do. The effect is a lifestyle in which we are proclaiming with our actions and our attitudes that there is no God. And this is making us foolish before God. Another evidence of God's people becoming foolish, is not only the disconnect between word and walk and the refusal to repent, but also a forsaking of God. I'm just going to do things my way because that's what I want to. That's what pleases me. Rather than understanding your greatest happiness is going to come from obeying God. Fourth evidence, mistaking patience with permissiveness. Look here, verse 12. They, those who are sinning, they have spoken falsely of the Lord and have said, He will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. I've been able to commit X sin now for a week. I can go on another week. God didn't care. He didn't stop me. He hasn't disciplined me in the moment. God must be okay with it. I can get away with it. Brothers and sisters, understand that His patience, His loving kindness in extending grace to you is in the hopes that you will repent in the face of His kindness. Don't believe me? Listen to Romans 2, beginning with verse 3. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet you do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, but because of your hard and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed? But I have Jesus. Listen, brothers and sisters, you cannot cling to the eternal life of your soul upon Jesus and cling to sins. And if you are clinging to your sins as your God, then Jesus is not going to help you the day of your wrath, day of His wrath. We fool ourselves to think because I said yes to Jesus on one day, on the rest of my days until He comes again, I can live any way that I want. in public or in private. You're being foolish by mistaking the patience of God, the fact that He doesn't zap you immediately, and somehow He must be okay with what you're doing. And oftentimes, is it not the case that when we're sinning and we're still trying to give a little something to God, doesn't He bring His Word to come alive and shows us again and again what we're doing is wrong? Our heart attitude is wrong. It does not match the person of Christ. That's His patience and His kindness trying to tell Him. We just sort of, that's not the page for me today. Maybe I'll go to another book. Well, that's for them. God was warning them, as if His Word is not alive and active, cutting deeper than a two-edged sword, dividing bone and marrow, even in the present day. Six evidences of God's people becoming foolish. We disconnect. There's a disconnect in us between word and walk. There's a refusal to repent when our sins are exposed. There's a forsaking of God. Going about my life, living as if He may be there, He may not be there, but I'm going to do things my way and not His way. There's a mistaking of patience with permissiveness. No surprise then that in number 5, we have another evidence of God's people becoming foolish, and that is by living without fear of God. No fear, He says in verse 22. No trembling before Him. Even the sea, as powerful as the sea is, it stays within the boundaries of God's decrees. But my people, no, they throw off the boundaries that I set for them. No doubt that He says in verse 23, this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart who have turned aside and gone away. A living without fear of God. Psalmist says in Psalm 94, verses 2 through 8, "Rise up, O judge of the earth, repay to the proud what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour out their arrogant words. All the evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner and murder the fatherless. And they say, 'The Lord does not see, the God of Jacob does not perceive.' Understand, O dullest of the people, fools. When will you be wise? And what is wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Charles just included that in his reading earlier today from Proverbs chapter 1. And here might be a moment of some self-reflection. What is it that I do faith? What is it that I do fear? Who is it that I fear? Do I fear the loss of a job more than God? Do I fear a low test score more than I fear God? Do I fear bad health more than I fear God? Do I fear the sight of a police officer pulling out behind me after I pass an intersection and beginning to follow me? Do I fear them more than I fear God? Now think about that moment. Those of you who have had that, I'm sure none of you have. That police officer comes down. You start to breathe heavy, or come behind you. You start to breathe heavy. You start to sweat a little bit. You're uncomfortable. What is it that I'm going to say to them when I have to give an answer for my illegal activities? And it is funny because it's a shared experience. But this is where I'm wanting to draw us to. Do we ever consider that God is with us 24/7? And is there anywhere within our realm of experience a sense of sweating before God because I have this thought I know I'm not supposed to have? But he loves me in Jesus. But it's not either or. For the God who loves me and sent his Son into the world to die for me, to be a propitiation for my sins, the anger-turning sacrifice of God, does not mean that God is pleased with my sins as I go on. Do we fear our own government more than we fear God? Do we fear what might be more than the one who is? Yes, we are to rejoice in God. Yes, we are to sing for his praises. Yes, we are even to dance before our God. But brothers and sisters, we are still called to fear and tremble before him. Like John and the Isle of Patmos, there's that moment in Revelation 1 and he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day and Jesus appears to him in his glory. Now remember, this is John, the disciple, who was the beloved of Jesus, who spent 3 years with Jesus, who thought nothing of leaning upon the breast of Jesus. But when he sees Jesus in all his glory, what is John's response? He puts his face into the dust, because he is greater than I. Brothers and sisters, are we living without fear of God? And living like fools before him. And then as we go on in chapter 5, we see another category of evidence of God's people becoming foolish. And it occurs when we begin to lead and preach for the people and not for the glory of God. And appalling, verse 30, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. And what is it in God's eyes is an appalling and horrible thing. The prophets prophesy falsely. Now, next week we're going to get into what they're prophesying. Peace, peace. Everything is peace. God's anger is boiling. Yet these false prophets want to keep the hearers happy, want to keep the people moving in, want to keep the tithes going on at the temple. Let's make everybody happy, happy. No upset, no trouble, no problems. Peace, peace. Oh, who doesn't want to come and hear that message? But they're prophesying falsely to the people God is getting ready to exile. And the priests rule at their discretion or their direction, speaking of the prophets themselves. And all of this, why? My people love to have it so. The prophets and priests who are to stand before the people, speaking, thus saith the Lord, are now standing before the people saying, what do you want to hear? Foolishness. And trust me, it's somewhat tempting to preach in such a way that makes each of you happy. But then I'm chasing my tail because one person wants me to preach on one subject and then another. And then there's 30 of you want to hear about a sermon every Sunday about the same thing, but 30 different things. You know what makes it a whole lot easier? When I'm wise enough to say, God, what do you want me to say? Jesus says of the Pharisees living in his day in John 12:43, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. It's a different translation. I'm not sure which one it is. They loved the approval of men. And I think even one translation uses the word the applause of men. More than they loved the approval of God. So six evidences of God's people becoming foolish in a land, in a church, as individuals. When I'm living with a disconnect between word and walk, when I am aware of sin clearly and I refuse to repent, when I live out my days forsaking God, trying to live my life as if I tune Him out long enough, then He won't bother me until I need Him again. Mistaking patience of God with permissiveness. I'm acting foolish when I'm living without fear of God. And there is a foolishness to those who seek to lead and preach for the people and not for the glory of God. This is how this foolishness that he condemns in verse 21 is played out in this chapter. But is there any word of hope? I mean, this is heavy. And yet, how good of God in the midst of a heavy chapter, and we're going to see this over and over again, in the midst of great disappointment and great judgment and disapproval and the harsh warnings that he's going to be giving to his own people, yet there are these droppings of pearls of mercy and grace for his people. Is there any word of hope in Jeremiah 5? And I would say that there might be at least two. One is the hope that we can have in God's nature, and that He is and desires to be a pardoning God. If you're here this morning and one of these is just pricking your heart, you know the Holy Spirit saying you need to listen to this, you need to wise up and stop being foolish before the Lord in this area. Is there any word of hope for you? What is God's heart in the very first verse? He seeks to be able to pardon. And again, verse 7, the desire is expressed. How can I pardon you? I wish to, but your sins, they pile up against you. Is there any word of hope? Oh, that God is willing to receive rebelling sinners who come back to Him with repentance. This is a glorious description of God in the end of Micah chapter 7, as Micah has been doing the same thing of there's trouble coming because of your sins, yet in Micah 5 we have the great promise of the coming shepherd Messiah who's going to be born in Bethlehem, right? And so some more judgment, some more harshness, and then the book ends in Micah 7 verse 18 and through 20. Who is a God like you? Oh, the hope of one who's being judged is not, but I'm not that bad. I'm not bad as them over there, that group or that person or that church. The hope is the person of God and His nature. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and to steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the day of old. Oh, our God leans in on forgiving if we confess our sins. Indeed, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, a bit of warning. Some of us think that we can just wait God out. That was the pattern we grew up with. A parent who got angry, but if you gave them a day or two, they'd get over it and things would be back to normal again. But that's not God. Do not think that you can wait God out, but rather take advantage of the grace that He's giving. Even on a day like today, where He may be pointing out some things that need to be straightened up again, some foolish ways that need to be abandoned so that you might walk on the way of the wise again. The second word of hope that I would have is not only in tying it to God's nature of His willingness to be a pardoning God, a grace-giving, forgiving God, a merciful God, as to those who return and repent to Him. But also there's some language of the promise in here. And I'm thinking particularly in verse 10, go up through her vine rows and destroy, but do not make a full end. And that was repeated again in verse 18. But even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make a full end of you. God's promise to Abraham of His having a people to call His very own. How long did God keep His promise? Well, you could say forever. And you could say that we saw it even in the days of the Samaritan woman. Though maybe you didn't know it. Who were the Samaritans? Why were they hated by the Jews? Trying to be candid and yet not too ugly, the Samaritans were the leftover half-breeds following the exile. And even the Samaritan woman is brought in as a remnant, as God is being faithful to His people, not to bring them to an end. This whole vine language, please remember it in the context of its biblical usage. The vine was a representation, a symbol of the blessing of God upon His people. You are my vine. I'm the vine and you are the branches, as God would say, and as the Son said in John 15. I'm the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me and you will bear fruit. But any branch that does not bear fruit, what happens? It gets cut off. Jesus is using nothing more than the imagery that we find here in the book of Jeremiah. God is the vine, and Israel and the individuals are all the branches. And all those branches that are not bearing fruit, not drawing sap from God Himself, because they are not mine, in verse 10, He prunes, but He does not make an end. And even today, if you're here, and there are a couple of these things that we've talked about that are evidences of you acting foolishly before God. Hear me. He seeks to prune, but not make an end. He seeks to prune the deadness in your life, that you might put out some shoots of fruitfulness and of faithfulness and of righteousness as you again place your eyes upon God as the whole of the reason for your being. Does God take seriously the way His people treat Him? He does. Let us also take seriously the way He declares He's willing to treat us if we repent and return to Him. Let's pray.